Okay.
All right, good morning. So last week we began a look into the book of Jonah, which I think is a book that's been kind of taken captive by the story of Jonah and the whale. It's actually a very profound book in many ways. And you can't hear me? Okay. How about that? Okay. All right, thank you. So we began looking at it last year, and just to get us back in the flow, let me just mention a few things as to the perspective that we're going to take.
You're good. I'm just going to get a little quick adjustment here.
Okay, is that better? So, Jonah, as a book, is found in the Old Testament prophet section. But it's actually a surprise, because it doesn't comport in any other way with any of the other prophetic books in the Hebrew Bible. All the others, except perhaps Habakkuk, the prophets are dealing with national crisis in the life of Israel. Two of Jonah's contemporaries, Amos and Hosea, deal with exactly that. There were crises on both the southern and northern kingdom of Israel. And their books address these crises. And that's true of every other book except for last one. Jonah doesn't deal with any sort of national crisis. Doesn't even touch it. Not only that, there's no prophecies. There's no "thus says the Lord" in Jonah. So it's puzzling, and it actually, when you read the book, it's much closer to a historical narrative than a prophetic narrative. Why did the Hebrews put it in the prophetic section? And I believe it's because there was a crisis in the book of Jonah. It wasn't a national crisis. It wasn't the Ninevites or the Assyrians. The crisis in the book of Jonah was Jonah himself. And it was Jonah's view of the God of Israel. And we learn this, actually, at the end of the book. And at the end of the book, which is after the fish, after the preaching to the Ninevites, after the Ninevites repent, you think it's all good. After all this, Jonah and God had a conversation. And this is what Jonah says. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." What's displeased mean? The fact that the Ninevites repented and God relented from the calamity which he had spoken of through the prophet Jonah would happen to the Ninevites. When God showed mercy to the Ninevites, that's what greatly displeased Jonah. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for death is better to me than life." This was the crisis. Jonah initially refused to go to Nineveh when God commanded him to do so, because he was afraid that God might extend mercy to the Ninevites. Now God already tells Jonah that their wickedness has risen up to him. God knew who the Ninevites were. And Jonah, instead of going the first time, refused to go, not to stop God showing mercy, but at least forestall
He knew he could have been tremendous. But maybe I could slow it down. So he refused to go. And the reason was, he didn't think that was just. The Ninevites deserve judgment, not mercy. And he refused to accept that God could show mercy to these wicked people and still be just. That's the crisis. That's what's going on in the book. Jonah wants judgment, and he'd rather not live in a world whose creator would show mercy to those people. That's the crisis of the book. The crisis is in Jonah's heart. It was his hard attitude, not only toward the Ninevites, but more specifically towards God himself. That God is not just, it's not fair, that he would show mercy to these people. Now, in the first chapter, which we looked at last week, we see that when Jonah went down to Joppa to get on a boat, that he wasn't fleeing the will of God. He was not going in the opposite direction of where God told him to go, because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's not what he was fleeing. Three times we're told in the first chapter what he was fleeing. And what he was fleeing was not the will of God, but the God whose will it is. That's not the same thing. He tells the sailors the reason he was on the boat is because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And two other times it mentions in chapter 1 that Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. That's how angry he was at God. I want to get out of his presence. And of course, you know the story. When he was on the ship, the storm began to intensify. And the way I read it, I get the sense that the sailors knew that this storm was after them. And actually, when they turned around, after Jonah admits who he is and what's going on, and he tells them, you need to just throw me overboard, and they won't do it. So they turn the ship around, and they're rowing feverishly to get back to shore to drop him off. And it says the storm intensified, and I think what they were reading was the storm was following them. Like the storm is on them. These were experienced, lifelong sailors. That this was not a normal storm. And so finally they relent, and they agree to throw Jonah overboard. And what I want to suggest is that in the way God deals with Jonah, in Jonah's crisis, is the way God transforms him, or at least uses him, who continues to be a hate-filled anti-missionary. Big, really. And yet we read in the New Testament that God used him as a sign to the Ninevites. And then God goes on to explain that this is the only sign God ever gives to any unbelieving people. And he calls it the sign of Jonah. And what I'd like to begin to look at today is that phrase the Lord Jesus used, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. How did he become a sign? He was despising them when he was walking through their city. He hated them. And yet, he was the sign that brought repentance. And the way God dealt with the crisis in Jonah is the way he became a sign. And I'd like in this study to identify two things. One, how did he become a sign? How did he have to do this? And then, what is that sign?
Jesus tells us in the New Testament, it's the only Son of God ever gives to an unbelieving people. So, as far as last week, that's what we looked at. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments about that before we move on to chapter 2?
Thank you.
things God does, and this is just universally true, is that God always gives us over to the desires of our hearts. That's true individually. That's true as a church. That's true as a nation. That's true as a culture. God will always give us over to our own desires. And so when Jonah decides he's going to flee the presence of the Lord, God actually assists him in doing that. All right, Jonah, you want to flee? Here's a ticket. There's the boat. Here's a pen. Go for it, sport. But when it's God's child, he will then leave the 99 and get away from the one. And so God is pursuing fiercely his wayward child. With mercy, but not tender mercy. Not the way we think of tender mercy. He is seeking to bring Jonah to repentance and to bring him back. And so that's really in down to chapter 2, which is Jonah's prayer in the whale. Now this prayer can be very confusing to understand because it's both in the past tense and in the present tense, sometimes in the same sentence. So this is the way I understand it. It's not like everything involving the book of Jonah, there was tremendous controversy, all sorts of different opinions. You could go libraries and all these opinions. This is how I'm dealing. When the sailors threw him overboard, the first thing that happens is not a great fish. The first thing that happens is that Jonah is taken out by what is probably the last great wave. We read that when the sailors threw him overboard, there was a great calm. But at that moment, the way I read it, Jonah was pushed down by the wave. If any of you ever been in Ocean City and just caught a wave the wrong way, had you get like shoved down, you know, it's like, there you go, it's bad. But this was a huge wave, and it shoved him down all the way to the bottom. But he studied his own foundation. On his way down, he was caught in all sorts of seaweed. And he knew it was over. It's like he didn't die down the bottom of the sea, he didn't get down. That's where it is. That is all described to us in this prayer in the past tense. This whole experience of being in the depths of the sea is in the past tense. But then there's a lot in the present tense. And the present tense is Jonah and the fish. I'm not sure that Jonah even realized he was saved by a fish. I don't know. I don't think he knew. He didn't know until the fish vomited in the mouth that he was in the belly of a fish. But he knew in what he described as the depth of Sheol, which is the depth of the sea. He knew God had delivered him. He knew. Somehow. And that's what this prayer is. So in the past tense, it's his time in the water. In the present tense, it's his time in the belly. Okay? So let's take a look at this prayer. I want to begin in the last verse of chapter 1 and then read this verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Then if you have a King James version, it says, out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward clothes around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Yet you have brought up my way from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited its own unto dry land. So what I want to suggest is that Jonah's experience being thrown overboard into the depths of the sea and being rescued by a whale or a fish. In that episode, which Jonah describes from, when the whale vomited Jonah out, he was now a sign. He wasn't a sign before. He became a sign. I know that because of the Lord Jesus. He became a sign through this experience. So let's take a look, a little closer look at this prayer. It says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. And what was the answer? I think it was the fish. It was the fish that became his salvation from heaven. And one of the beautiful things about this, and you see this so often in the Psalms, there are like 17 different Psalms that you can say are Jonah quotes in this short prayer. The man was remarkably familiar with the Word of God. But there are many Psalms which begin with, in my distress I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. And the beauty of this in Jonah's prayer is that Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord. He was receiving a just judgment for his rebellion. And yet when he cried out, the Lord answered. And that's always true of God. He will always answer. And so I'd like to look at, I have six things here about this prayer. First, that God answers despite our guilt. And God answers despite his judgment. God answers and delivers in what are impossible circumstances. And God answers in the nick of time. And God's answers are sometimes, and I would think, almost always in stages, but not 100% with steps. And then those who, like John, cry out to the Lord in their affliction, and he answers them, they become a sign for unbelief. Once another, we'll just go through these one at a time. Was Jonah guilty of his judgment? Sure he was. He's 100% guilty. There was trouble. He had a justification for not obeying God, for running in the opposite direction, for fleeing his presence. He was guilty. And yet when he cried out, God heard him. God always hears us. I hear people say all the time, I think my prayers just seem to hit the ceiling. You know, that's a common expression now. So, God's in the room. You don't have to worry. God always hears, even the most rebellious and the most hostile. When tells us in verse 3. For thou didst from me and to the sea. But when you read the account in chapter 1, he threw them into the sea. It was the sailors. And they were reluctant to do so. It was at Jonah's advice. But now Jonah was found in the sea. And he's at the point of that. Now he knows he drove us. This was God's judgment. And yet, in the midst of his judgment, God still answered his prayer. Talk about impossible circumstances. I think the point of the seaweed and Moses head is this. He knew he was in the depths of the sea. And he knew that he was not rising up because he was tied down by the sea. And he says, I have been locked in. Its bars are going to hold me forever. And in that instance, he's crying out. In other words, he's come to the absolute, unimaginable end of himself. There is no way Jonah can extricate himself from this circumstance. He's locked in. He is at the depth of the sea, tied down, totally helpless to save himself.
Nothing else was going to help him.
He was in complete utter desperate need of God's mercy. He learned it. And that's when he came to Son. That's the Son of Jesus. When we understand that salvation is of the Lord, and it is completely of His mercy, then we become a sign to those who also need mercy. Now, Jonah doesn't get it completely at this point. We'll look next week at how God deals with Jonah's entrenched hatred for the Ninevites. And even after they repented and received exactly the same mercy which Jonah had just received, he tells God, "Just take my life. I don't want to live in this world if you're so mercy to them." Now, God has a remedy for that. And we'll look at that next week. But I think at its core, the sign of Jonah, which leads to repentance, is carried in those who understand that salvation is of the Lord by His pure mercy. As we are completely helpless to save ourselves. All right, anybody have any thoughts or comments about this?
Yeah, one more thing. The word mercy.
Yeah.
My has a literal translation, loving kindness.
Yeah.
I think that kind of helps kind of expand the, like when you realize that you're an object of God's love, it does something to your relationship with Him. When your heart really begins to know it, and you realize, that's when the response can become real.
Yes, that's true.
You know what I mean? Like,
yes,
when you realize how much your love and the kindness of God is extended toward you, that's when you respond back. But when you're trusting in anything but Him for salvation, you know, and I think a lot of times in our lives we find ourselves in that state. You know, we can trust in our abilities or money or, you know, whatever it might be, our shelter, you know,
yeah,
our relationships with people, anything can become that idol.
Yeah, that's true. And for believers especially, when we begin to be reluctant to trust God or whatever it might be important to us at the moment, it's almost always because we have the love, not His power. That's true. And that's really what the one thing that God has left to teach Jonah is how much He loves us. Not only Jonah, but also the Lord.
My word mercy is had loyal love. So loving kindness is good, but that loyalty that, like you said, like God pursues the Ninevites who are evil and against Him, and then we see how much more He went after the one in Jonah. You know, someone who had words in his heart, someone who deliberately was running from His presence, His loyalty that pursued Him even to the depths of the ocean to provide a rescue. Like, sometimes we can feel like our stuff doesn't really matter to God, or, you know, He isn't involved, or won't chase after us, but He does.
Yeah. The most amazing thing is, it's just considered, like, Jonah was in rebellion against God. He ran the other way. He was judged for his rebellion. He was in desperate circumstances. He prayed to the Lord, and God showed mercy to him. In chapter 3, that's exactly what we read, exactly the same thing with the Ninevites. They were in rebellion against God, just like Jonah. They were in desperate circumstances because in 40 days they were going to be destroyed. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on them. It's exactly the same. But Jonah could understand that. And he demanded that God take his life. I do not want to live in a world where you're showing mercy to these people. Well, Jonah, this is the same thing, but so do you. What was going on? Now, the book of Jonah doesn't deal with this, but the rest of the Bible reveals this. This is why Jonah is so profound. It goes to the question of justice. How can God be just and extend mercy to a group of terrorists who have just destroyed, mercilessly destroyed humanity in their kingdom? They were a group. They were one of history's most ruthless terrorists. And Jonah said, God, you're showing justice to these people. How can that be? I mean, that mercy, how can that be? That is not just. And at its core, the issue the book of Jonah deals with is how can a just God extend mercy to people who do not deserve mercy? This is the profound question in the book of Jonah. And the answer is the cross. It's the only way. That's why Jesus said it's the only way. Because it's at the cross where God just demands for retribution and his mercy meets. And what is justice? God tells us what justice is. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That's God's justice. The retribution has to be exactly equal to the violation. Exactly. Penny for penny. And that's what the Lord Jesus took upon himself on the cross. Was God's retribution for ours. Violations. Small violations, large violations. All of the world's violations. And that is the only way that God now can show mercy. It's not that he's showing mercy in spite of justice, which is what Jonah was looking at. You are denying justice by showing mercy to the Ninevites. But what he didn't understand was that God was showing mercy to these evil Ninevites and to Jonah himself, not in disregard to justice, but in justice, because his son was crucified and slain before the foundation of the world. So now God can justly extend mercy to any who come to the Lord. This is the profound question. This is the crisis going on in Jonah's heart. And the way God dealt with that, even though Jonah had no understanding, you know, I think Peter wrote that the Old Testament prophets were writing their scriptures down, and they longed to see what is it? What is this truth that I don't get? And the truth was, what they weren't getting was that it's about the Lord Jesus. And his sacrifice, which totally satisfied the complete retribution that justice demands. And so now God, the point that Jonah did not see, and the book doesn't resolve this, but the rest of the Bible does, is that God is free now to pour out his loving kindness and his mercy. Not in opposition to justice, but through justice. And that's his love. That he took the penalty for our sins. Anybody else have any thoughts, comments?
I think it's pretty clear that it's the character of God, the nature of God revealed in Jesus Christ, that he always acts this way.
Yeah, and he's preaching.
I think it's good, like, or neat the way you pointed out last week, because I, for years of my life, I thought that the Old Testament, that God was, like, different. But he's always been, from before the foundation of the world, a compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving God. That's his character.
Oh, yeah, that's cover to cover.
You know, but it seems like when you read it, it seems like he was harsh and, like there was more judgment. And But I love this verse in Jonah where, in chapter 3, where he says that I knew, I can't see it right now, what was that? That revelation of Christ in here, where it says that I knew that you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.
Right.
And that's, our relationship. We couldn't really have a relationship if it wasn't for the character of God.
That's right. You know what's amazing about that? Now, Jonah knew this. And he said, I knew this when you asked me the first time when I was back in Galilee. So that's why I'm trying to resolve this. You know what else he knew it? When he was in the depths of the belly of hell. He was saying then, God, I know you are mad. I know you are gracious and compassionate. That's why he cried out. He was God placed him in exactly the same position where he would need the very thing he was angry at God about. He knew that. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was under God's judgment. He knew he was in the depths of hell. And it was there that he cried out. Why did he cry out? Because he knew God was a gracious and compassionate God who would relent from his judgment. And he wanted it for himself. But in the next chapter, we read he didn't want it for others. And then God had to deal with that. And it does. Anybody else?